You have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And I want to start reading at verse 8. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And I'll read through verse 15. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 through verse 15. Let's now read God's word. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of God shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was, when the angel had gone away from them into the heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem, see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Now I'm going to ask Phil McGee, would you lead us in prayer, please? It's really impossible to read the story of Christmas and not talk about the angels, where it all began and where it all ends. In fact, you cannot have a Christmas play without angels. This incarnation is incredible. It's earth-shaking. And it can only be entrusted to angels to come and proclaim this great message. I'm not certain there's any other earthly channel that could ever communicate such an amazing message as a child born in Bethlehem, the Savior of the world. In fact, no other occasion in the Bible is there so many angels coming to proclaim any one particular message. It all began in Luke chapter 1 when an angel comes to Elizabeth and declares that she would have a baby boy, though she is long past childbearing age. That child would be known as John, and he would come to prepare the way for the Messiah. The angel Gabriel visits Mary and declares to her that she would marry this carpenter named Joseph, and foretells that she would bear a child and call his name Jesus. And even though she was a virgin, she would bring forth this child by the Holy Ghost. Mary, through an angel, is saved from scandal when an angel comes and appears to Joseph in a dream and encourages him to marry her and take care of her. And he would have a child, they'd have a child, and they'd call it Jesus. And I read to you this heavenly host that announces the birth of Jesus. And that's really truthfully, one angel announces the birth, and a heavenly host sings, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward men." It was an angel that helped Jesus escape the assassination attempt by Herod. And it was an angel who called them back out and back to Nazareth. You see, angels appear in most of the Bible. In fact, over half the Bibles will talk about an angel. There's over 300 different total references to angels. And it appears to me that when you study angels, they have three basic responsibilities. One of them is they are to magnify God. It's never about the angel. It's always about God and about his message that he's given to them. The second thing angels always do, they always bear a message. In fact, the word angel literally means messenger. And they usually conveys two messages. One that's good, such as the announcement of Jesus Christ. That's where we get the song, Hark the Herald Angels. They come with a message. They come to proclaim a message of good news. And then often we have heard angels not give such good news. Those angels cannot be seen as cute and cuddly. They come to proclaim judgment of God. Also, the Bible tells us that angels come and minister to peoples. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits? Angels do appear suddenly. They appear to ordinary people doing ordinary things, and they announce an extraordinary thing. They break into the unexpected with a message of galactic proportion, and that's what takes place today. These angels have caused people to tremble. In fact, the Bible says these disciples were greatly afraid. Now, it's possible that the reason they were afraid is because they'd heard no voice from God for over 400 years. Since the end of the book of Malachi until now, God had not spoken. Now God breaks on the scene with the message about a Savior being born in Bethlehem. And certainly they were deeply afraid of this message. Angels are never to be adored. We're warned of that in scriptures, and certainly we're to be reminded of that truth. But angels are certainly a part of this Christmas story, and you cannot have a Christmas story without these angels. Now think about it just for a moment for many of us. How many years have we been hearing about this Christmas story? In fact, when we were singing one of those songs that talked about the angels, I was clearly reminded of me participating in a Christmas program here in the church. And I want to tell you, I was never asked to be one of the angels. I do vividly remember having to sing one of the verses of We Three Kings, and that will never happen again in my life, and I hate that song, We Three Kings, because of that. But you cannot have a Christmas story without the angels, and we cannot meet without talking about the angels. But it's more than just the angels. I'm moved by the message and the songs of this angelic host. Now, I recognize this one particular angel who declared the birth of Jesus Christ is certainly compelling. But I want to talk about that heavenly host. I want to talk about their message. They declare God's on the highest. There's peace on earth. There's goodwill toward men. Now, I'm fine with the God in the highest. I have a little problem with this peace on earth and goodwill toward men, because I have a little difficult time seeing that. Where is this goodwill? Where is this peace that was declared in this angelic song? 27 years before Christ was born, Rome experienced what they called uniquely in their history, Pax Romia, peace of Rome. Beginning with the reign of Augustine, one of the emperors of Rome, they had a lasting time of about 200 years of peace where Rome rarely ever went to war. Unusual that a nation such as this could spend a time at peace, but that was what it was described, Pax Romia. But the truth of the matter was, it was only really peace if you were a Roman. If you were not a Roman, you lived under the Roman sword and you really did not enjoy peace. And even during this Pax Romia, most of the emperors died by assassination. In fact, one Roman emperor, Caligula, was so insane and cruel that he engaged in such various drunkenness and parties and orgies that's a part of history. It's believed that the Roman emperor Nero burned Rome and blamed the Christians for it. There's even Titus, the Roman, who came and conquered and demolished Jerusalem. It doesn't seem like, even in this time that Jesus is appearing, that there's a lot of real peace on earth. I even read a historical event that even in the very city of Bethlehem, where this story was proclaimed, and where the angel sang about peace on earth, there wasn't really peace. Tsar Nicholas, looking for an excuse to attack Turkey. In the summer of 1853, he found his excuse at Bethlehem, at the Church of the Nativity, traditionally built where they believe the stable of the birth of Jesus was. Well, here in this various place of peace, The monks of the Orthodox Church, supported by Russia, and the monks of the Roman Catholic Church, supported by France, were in a skirmish in battle. You see, Jerusalem was under the Turkish Empire. The Orthodox Roman Catholics were denied the right to simply put a silver star over the manger and also to possess the golden key of the church door. So in the summer of 1853, there's a serious riot that took place. Finally, the Roman Catholics, prolonged struggle, placed a star. But many of them were killed. The Tsar of Russia took this as an excuse and invaded Turkey. In October of 1853, there's a war of Turkey and Russia. And the centerpiece of it was in the city of Bethlehem. Well, history proclaims there's no peace. In fact, Scripture reminds us we live in a time where there are wars and rumors of wars. And all of us cannot help but turn on 24-hour news and discover how close we may be to war with North Korea. And if that's not enough, we're inundated every day of some tragic terrorist attack either in Europe or here in America. In fact, we ought to be well aware of the fact there's no peace because we're locking our doors here in the First Free Baptist Church, rightly so, for fear of what may take place. And so, I don't know about you, but I kind of wonder, where's this peace on earth? Where am I going to find the kind of peace that's proclaimed? It might be well for us to consider, well, what does this word peace mean to us? Well, the Old Testament, shalom is its meaning. It simply means an inward cease of well-being. In the New Testament, it means to join together, to set at one again. It has the idea of being glued together. So here's the concept, a peace where I'm at peace inwardly, and where we're all together in agreement. I don't know about you, but I don't know how any of us are going to be in agreement. In fact, one of the things about Corey and I traveling is where are we going to stop and eat and who's going to make the decision? I mean, we're not going to go very long. We've agreed on a few things, where we're going to eat a hamburger, we're going to get donuts somewhere in Memphis at Krispy Kreme. We know that much. That point on, I'm not sure how we're going to glue this together. And I'm not beyond leaving him in Nashville if he gets on my nerves. I want the church to know that. So David and Kevin, you need to keep that in mind. So where is this taking place? How is this happening? Where can I find this real peace on earth? Let me remind you, there was a time when there was peace. In fact, chapter 38 of the book of Job, the Bible says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone?" Here's what it says. "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted with joy." That's creation. So when God created the heavens and earth and God created man, there was a shout of joy because there was peace on earth. Read it. I know it's only one chapter, but Adam and Eve got along in the Garden of Eden. They did quite well. There's no struggle with God's creation. All was well until sin entered into the garden through Adam and Eve. Now man separated from God. What was now a place of joy and peace is now being guarded by an angel with a flaming sword. Peace has now left the world. There is no peace on earth. The Bible reminds us, "For all of our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, even by reason of strength, 80. Yet that span is but toil and trouble." The very concept of life itself declares there's really no peace. So where do I get this peace? I read about a doctor who was examining his patient and concluded there's nothing physically wrong with him. He said, "You probably have some business or social problem that you need to talk with a good counselor that could kind of deal with this and help you." And I dealt with a patient like this just a few weeks ago. This patient of mine had a $5,000 debt that he could not pay. Because of this financial problem, he was overwhelmed and almost worried himself to a state of exhaustion. Well, the patient asked the doctor, did you cure him? Yes, the doctor said. I told him just to stop worrying. Life is too short to make yourself sick over a silly piece of paper. Now he's back to normal. He stopped worrying. The patient said, I know. He owes me $5,000, and I'm worried if I'm ever going to get it back. You see, neither the man who owed it nor the man who the money was owed to could really find any peace. So where is this peace? Well, Jesus made an interesting statement. When he spoke to disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he said, do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've come not to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother. I mean, you almost can make a case. That's really a direct contradiction of what the angel said. Peace on earth, and now Jesus said, I didn't come here to bring peace to earth. So here I've got life itself that just is messing me up, and I can't seem to settle it and get it together. I've got a world out there that every day I read something about the world, it's in a mess. And in fact, I promised myself I'd never get so old to say, I just can't believe how bad things are. But I'm old enough now, that's all I say. Oh, I can't believe how bad things are. And they are bad. They are bad. And then I live this Christian life. I give my life to Christ. I want to serve him. I want to be faithful to him. And I still can't find this peace on earth that's been promised. I want everything to be well and restful. And since I don't believe the TV preachers that all's going to be well and health and well, then I'm convinced that this world's in a mess. And something needs to be done. So there's promise of peace. And now my question is, well, where is this peace and how can I have this peace? Well, I think we need to look back at that song just for a moment and consider this peace and where it comes from. And the first thing is just for a moment, talk about the source of peace. The source of peace is God on the highest. During the period where Rome declared it had peace, here's what one of the pagan thinkers of that day said. While the emperors may give peace from war and land and sea, he's unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give in peace to the heart, for which man yearns more than any event in his life. In essence, what he said, we don't have peace from grief. We don't have peace from envy. We don't have peace from this world. The emperor says we got peace on land, but he can't give me peace in my heart. And that's really the need. You see, the declaration is that God in the highest can do what men cannot do. And so if you're expecting that our political figures will give us peace, that will never happen. They're not capable of doing it. It's not with their DNA. Depravity simply says we will never be at peace. And so the source of peace is not some entity out here. Nor is the source of peace the church. I know the concept of church is we're all get along and it's all going to be wonderful and fine, but listen, we're just human beings in a family and families don't always get along. Do you know the day when there's the most domestic violence? Mother's Day. Because families get together and after a few minutes of being together, they can't stand one another again. So there's no real peace. And so neither the church, and because we're a family, we don't always get along, and that's always understandable. That's fine. We're just human beings. So neither the political arena nor the church can really give us peace. See, our source of peace comes from God. It comes from on high. It's only by his gift that we really can have peace in our life. In fact, that's really the story of Jesus Christ. The babe in the manger offers this peace to all of us. And that's good news, isn't it? Because I don't have to do anything to get peace. He gives it to me. Did you think a person who works for their salvation ever feels any peace? Because if you work for your salvation, you can never do enough to satisfy God's biblical demands. But if you let God give you peace through his Son, Jesus Christ, you are at rest. That's the promise of the Scriptures. And that's the only peace. So he's really the only source of peace that we have this morning. But I also want to declare to you, there's this scope of peace that's offered. It's peace on earth. And I think we need to be reminded of one thing that he said in this passage, that he brings good tidings to all people. I think the joy of this Christmas story is the gospel is for whosoever will. Could you imagine the kind of peace we'd have if this gospel was only for the few, or for the particular place, or the particular nation, as though America could be the only place of peace? That's never the intent. This scope is to all men everywhere. And everyone has the opportunity to get to hear this good tidings of great joy. It's intended that every man ought to hear that message, which there should not be a greater time of missions effort than during this season, when we ought to share this good story with every man, woman, I think from the wise men who were given the opportunity to see the babe, to the shepherds, to all the other events surrounding this should clearly tell the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this scope of this peace is to everyone. In fact, you could just read the genealogy and be reminded of that truth, because Salome begat Boaz by Rahab, the Canaanite woman in Jericho. And then Boaz begat Obed by Ruth, the Moabite woman. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Even in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, by a Canaanite woman and by a Moabite woman, is a clear declaration this gospel, this story is for everyone. It is truly to all. In fact, when God called Abraham, he said he was to bless all nations. And the story of Jesus is to all nations so they might be blessed. That is the scope of this peace. But I want to finish with S's, and I may have strained this just a little bit, and Corey in the car will tell me I couldn't use this point, but I'm 65 years old. I'm going to do what I want to do right now. So there's this source of peace. There's this scope of peace. I want to suggest to you there's the subject of peace. And that's in that wording of on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Virtually all modern translations agree this is not the best translation of these words. The NIV says, on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. NASB says, on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. And ESV says, on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The point is that God's offer of peace goes to all. But those who enjoy it are those who accept it by faith. Those who will receive Christ as Savior, trust him as Lord, declare him their Messiah, will experience the peace he brings. You see, Romans chapter 5 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You cannot enjoy God's goodwill, his favor, unless you have reached out to him by faith. That's the promise of this passage. We kind of get a glimpse of what this means in Luke chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, where Jesus said to disciples, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be in this house. That's the offer to peace. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. In essence, he says, if they have the peace by faith, peace rests on them. If they refuse it, there is no In fact, the Bible is very clear. It's impossible to please God without faith. And so this source of peace is from God. The scope of peace is to all. The subject of peace is those who by faith trust this message. Bernie May was a missionary pilot for the Wycliffe Bible Translation. He tells a missionary group that he was flying an emergency medical mission to the jungles of Peru on December. He was scheduled to return home on December 23rd to see his wife and boys on Christmas. Heavy rain and dense fog kept him grounded. And he describes exactly what he felt when he could not go home for Christmas. Here's what he says. More than anything else, I want to be home for Christmas. Instead, I slosh my way back to my hut in this little Indian village. I cried out, "Oh God, I'm in the wrong place." That night, under my mosquito net, I too had a visitation from God, something like the shepherds must have felt on the hills of Bethlehem. There was no angels. There was no bright light as I lay there in my hammock, desperately homesick. But I felt I heard God say, "My son, this is what Christmas is all about." Jesus left heaven, and on Christmas morning, he woke up in the wrong place, a stable in Bethlehem. Christmas means leaving home, not going home. My only begotten son did not come home for Christmas. He left his home to be with you on Christmas. That's the Christmas story. Now I declare to you, God on the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill to all that believe in him.